What we're going to do right now is we're going to dismiss our Kidmo kids. We're going to let you guys head on back. If you're a Kidmo leader, you can hopefully go back with them. And if you're a guest and you have a second through fifth grader, we invite you to just kind of go and check out what they're doing. And just make sure that your kids are not being led off somewhere that, you know, weird. But they've got a great environment in Kidmo that they're going to be going to right now. And we're so glad to have them. I'm going to show you a video clip in just a minute. And the reason I wanted to wait, Sean, and the reason I wanted you guys to be in here to see this is because I'm going to show you a clip of what's going on around the world right now. We wanted some of our younger kids to be out of here. There's some graphic images. They're not incredibly graphic, but there are some graphic images on it, and we wanted to be careful of that. And the reason I'm showing you this video is twofold. Number one, you need to know what's going on around the world. You need to know what's happening with your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. It's not happening in one place. It's happening in multiple places around the world. And I want you guys to know what is going on, the severity of the persecution of not just Christians, but other religious groups around the world. But a lot of it is centered on Christians right now. I also want to show it because the very environment of what we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks in which Nehemiah was building a wall, it may have been before there were missiles and before there was television and before, you know, all of this terrorist strategy was going on, but this is the exact environment in which Nehemiah was building the wall. The same things that are happening in the Middle East right now is the reason he was trying to build a wall for his people. The unrest that's going on, this is not new. This isn't new in the last 100 years. This has been going on for thousands of years. So as we watch this, I want you to pay attention to what's happening, and I want you, in light of this, to imagine the goal that Nehemiah had to build this wall, but also what would God have us to prioritize in our lives based on what is happening worldwide. Sean?
The militant group ISIS is currently on a murderous march across the war-torn nations of Iraq and Syria. They say they're determined to establish a new order in the region, pairing almost unspeakable violence with an attempt to redraw the Middle East along sectarian lines. Haligrani reports, we should warn you, that some of the images in this report are disturbing.
Beheadings, crucifixions, mass executions, and strict Sharia law. This is the reality thousands of Syrians and Iraqis are facing under the heavy hand of the militant group ISIS, which now calls itself the Islamic State. In Syria, IS has consolidated its control over several towns along the Euphrates River in the east, at times through brute force, and also through the capitulation of local leaders, sometimes forced to embrace the order the group provides. In Iraq, ISIS has pushed its way into cities along the Tigris River. It captured the northern city of Mosul, executing large numbers of Iraqi troops and demonstrating how little control the government actually has in maintaining order.
ISIL is no longer simply a terrorist organization. It is now a full-blown army seeking to establish a self-governing state through the Tigris and Euphrates valleys in what is now Syria and Iraq. It now controls much of eastern Syria. In January, in Iraq, it moved into Anbar province, taking control of Fallujah. And on June 10th, it moved on Mosul.
At the end of June, the Islamic State declared much of that territory a caliphate, from Aleppo province in Syria to Diyala province in Iraq. They also declared a caliph, or a head of state, the once elusive Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. Very few photos had ever surfaced of Baghdadi, but then in early July, he emerged in a slickly produced video at a mosque in Mosul. On the battlefield, not much has changed in recent weeks, but the Islamic State made headlines when it started destroying ancient historic sites like the Shrine of Jonah in Mosul. The move outraged many, but the Islamic State made it clear they intend to have a long-term impact. Haligrani, CNN, London.
The reality is, what's going on around the world is not new. It's been going on from the very beginning. This week I was reading through some just passages of Genesis, and I was reading through the creation story. And I'm often brought back to just this idea or this thought of what would have happened if when God created in creation, when he created the world and he created all the creatures and all the vegetation and set all the boundaries for the universe, and then he put man and woman into the garden, what would have happened if we had not fallen? What would life be like? What would existence be like today if there was never a serpent that influenced Eve and influenced Adam, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and yet they had just stayed on the path in which God had created for them? What would life be like? They would have had children still. The world still would have been populated with people, because God said, I want you to go and be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But what would have happened if literally we had never eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And we still had the kind of relationship where we could just walk with God. And when we walked with God, I mean, we could see him right there with us. And he would come and spend time with us. And we would just literally coexist with a physical presence of God in the world in a way that we have not ourselves been able to achieve. I think it would be awesome. I just wonder what it would be like to not have fear, like Richard was talking about, and not have persecution, and not have death, and not have discouragement or depression, not have what's going on in our world around us, if we had just followed what God had originally taught. And while it's good to think about those things, the reality is that we did eat of the tree. It did happen. We can wish that it hadn't happened. But the fact is, it did happen, and we have to live in a world in which we are fallen, which we struggle. There's very much a real evil in the world around us, and you and I deal with it on a regular basis. I see it so much in the way that we live, so much in the way that we struggle, wishing that life was different than it really is, and trying to figure out, well, what do we do in the midst of all this? In addition, this week, I've noticed that there's been an incredible uproar over a Christian music group, a husband and wife called Gunger. Have y'all seen this? Gunger's kind of the hip, cool worship leaders. They've really come on the scene in the last few years. A couple of years ago, one of the members of Gunger, Michael Gunger, wrote a blog post. And he says in this blog post, he does not believe that the flood happened. He does not believe that the story of Noah is a true story. He even does not believe that Adam and Eve were the first people, or that the world began with two people. He says his scientific brain and his ability to rationalize the world, it just doesn't work for him, and so he doesn't believe it. Wrote that a couple of years ago. Somebody caught wind of it this week, and the church in America has been in an uproar over Gunger. But not in an uproar over 40,000 people on a mountaintop with no food or water who are being hunted and killed. And what we've learned in this last week, last couple of weeks, is that not only are they losing their homes and going up into this mountain to get away, we know that ISIS is following them. They're beheading the children. They're torturing and killing women. They have kidnapped hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christian and Yazidi women, and they're hanging the men. We learned this week that they put a letter out for everyone who was not Muslim in their controlled areas that said, you have three choices. You can pay us for protection, and no one has enough money to pay their protection fee. You can recant your faith, and even those who are recanting faith in Christ are still being killed on the spot. Or you can just be killed, which is really what they're trying for. They've said their goal is to wipe them out off the face of the earth. And they've even gone so far as to say they will not stop until they raise their flag in the White House. That's what's going on in Iraq and Syria. And we're upraged in an uproar over Gunger. It's not just happening in Iraq and Syria. It's also happening in Jerusalem and Gaza Strip. We're seeing an incredible amount of persecution worldwide over Jews worldwide. A Jewish priest in Miami was killed this week. And people are calling for the heads all over the world of anyone who's a Jew. It's happening right now. In Russia and the Ukraine, there's a fight for power we've been watching for several weeks. And in this fight for power are a lot of people caught in the middle. and a lot of lies going through the media. It's going on right now. And for us in America, it's very easy to just dismiss these things and go, that is horrible. I mean, really, somebody should do something about that. I mean, that's horrible. But it's easy for us to dismiss because it's just on the other side of the world. It's not right here. Unless you have a family and you imagine that it's your family, it's your child, it's your wife, it's your husband, it's your best friend. And then some emotions begin to flood in about what if my child, this was happening to my child right before my eyes. Now, why do I say this? So we all have a guilt trip because we haven't blasted social media about what's going on, right? No. But it does call us to a place of saying, where are the priorities of our lives? You see, in Nehemiah's time, there was no real effort given based on, well, somebody doesn't believe all the same things I believe. They were focused on surviving, living, being alive, being able to feed their families, not being killed, not being run over, not having all their possessions taken. That's where they were living. And when Nehemiah got the call that this is what was happening, he said, I've got to do something. And he did. With God's help, God's direction, God's providence, and his faith, he began to rebuild a wall to protect his people. Remember, Nehemiah was set. Nehemiah didn't have to worry about this. This was on the other side of the world from him. He was okay right where he was at. And yet he was compelled to see the suffering of others and to do something to help. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about what happens when you decide it's time to do something and you reach opposition. We've talked about what happens when those people that just try to get in our way, we don't know who they are, and they just want to stop whatever God's trying to do in your life. Last week, we brought it home a little more personally. What about your friends, your family members, the people that are closest to you, and they begin to work against you, and they begin to try to question your motives and question your integrity and tell you you're crazy to be doing this? Today, I want to talk to you what I believe has begun in the garden. It was the original sin. It is the sin that plagues us today. It is responsible for what's happening in Iraq and Syria and Jerusalem and in Gaza Strip and Ukraine, Russia, what's happening wherever Korea is involved, the fears that are happening with China or any other group. It's also happening in our own nation. Because the greatest obstacle you're going to face in life is not people that you don't know. The greatest opposition you're going to face in life is not from your closest friends. In reality, all of sin and the greatest opposition we face is ourselves. It's ourselves. Now, if you're standing at the end of a barrel of a gun pointing at your head, telling you to recant or you're dead, you may feel that the greatest opposition is that gunman. But in reality, there are people willing to die to know Jesus. The apostles were willing to die to know Jesus. There have been martyrs all over the world ever since the time of Jesus. Just because we're seeing them on the news doesn't mean that tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians aren't martyred every single year who say there is something worse than dying. And that is to live a life without Jesus. And the truth is, you and I would like to say that when somebody's pointing the barrel of a gun at someone in my family, I would stand for Jesus. If they told me if I recanted, they would spare my family. I would hope I would have enough faith to say, whatever we're doing, we're following Jesus. But I've never been faced with that. And until you've been faced with that, you don't know what you would do. So my goal here is not to cast blame or cast guilt because we're all guilty, right? But what do we do with this? How do we deal with this opposition within ourselves, with this sin that so tarnishes the world and creation? How do we deal with this? And I want to do that by looking at some of the story. And let me also just say about our friends Gunger. I don't agree with a lot of the things they said. But we got bigger issues to fry than some musicians who don't agree with everything we believe. We got bigger issues to deal with. If you don't like them, don't support them. But let's move on to the things that matter in the world. All right? Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. This is how it starts. Now, remember, we've had people trying to trick him. We've had people trying to overtake him. And now we're going to come into a period of time where Nehemiah's enemies are going to use a very different tactic to get him to stop building the wall. This is their meal ticket. This is their tactic, verse 6. Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah, you've heard those names now for several weeks, when they and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the door, so there's still ways in, but it's just not as accessible as it was before. They couldn't just come in and hit a house on the outskirts and get out. They had to go in the gates. They had guards at the gates. They were going to be seen when they came in. And even though they were criticized for it being a very weak wall, that even if a fox was on the wall, it would fall down, we find out that this wall was several feet thick and parts of it still stand today. It was strong. And they didn't like it. Nothing has worked. We see workers who are building the wall with a sword on their hip. We have people who are carrying building materials and a spear at the same time. They are fighting and working at the same time. And they build the wall, even though the doors are not up. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner. You and I, every single day, deal with the same tool that they're using against Nehemiah. It is the tool of distraction. If we can distract him, time after time after time, they said, well, let's talk. Let's just get together. Come on down. And they knew that if they could get him out, they were going to take him out. Let's just talk. Come on. And you may not have somebody doing that in your life, but is there anybody here that struggles with distraction during a day? I do. I get distracted all the time. I'm like the one that says squirrel and they look to the side and they forgot what they were doing. You ever do that? Walking around looking for my sunglasses and they're on my face. You know, I get distracted all the time. I'm not talking about silly distractions like that. I'm talking about the things that cause us to take our eyes off what we believe is most important in the world. We get distracted. One of the tools of the enemy is distraction. In the beginning in the garden, the serpent said, hey, don't worry that God said not to eat from this. You are going to be more than you ever thought you could be, and he knows it. So take your eyes off him, and put your eyes on yourself. Look at all that you can become. Distraction has been a tool from the very beginning. Distraction based on what helps me to realize the most potential in my life, unless God is a part of that. Where am I going to spend all of my resources and my time? Because there's no limit to the things that you can spend your time doing in a week. Or so often distracted. What about whenever something comes up in the family and it seems like it's just overwhelming in the family and all of a sudden you take your eyes off of what does God want for us and you're dealing with just whatever has happened within your family and you don't know what you're going to do about it. It's a tool to take our eyes off the one that matters. What about that nice shiny new whatever? It would be awfully nice to have. And it's so easy to become distracted. For Nehemiah, this was maybe a little easier for him. He knew if he got out there, they were going to kill him. If I'm going to go out and I get lured into something to distract my attention and I really felt that that was trying to kill me, then I would not do it either. Most of the distractions you and I deal with, and our enemy is smart. Doing this a long time, our enemy knows that it doesn't take something big. It takes something little, something subtle. Something we don't think is a big deal to turn us, take our hope away from us. The truth is that followers dodge distraction with determination. Are you sure about where you're headed in life? Are you sure about who your God is? Are you sure about the priorities that you have set forth? And in a world where we have so many things to focus on, it seems so difficult to really focus in on what does it look like to follow God today. It takes determination to be a follower of God. It takes determination to be a leader. It takes determination to say, I could go focus on X, Y, or Z, but instead, this is where God wants me. That's where I will keep my focus. It takes determination. And we live in a world where determination is going away. Would you agree? If it's not easy, don't do it. If there's opposition, stop. If it's going to be work, hey, let somebody else take care of that, because I want to live the easy life. Determination is dying in our world today. Do not be deceived. This is a tool of the enemy to take away determination. Could we have been a free nation under the kind of commitments that we keep in our current culture? Would we ever have fought the British and become the United States of America under our current cultural understanding of what it means to be committed to something? No, we couldn't. Could we ever have settled this nation knowing the amount of work and sacrifice and hardship that it would have taken given our current culture? No. We would have said, forget it, that's too hard, let somebody else do that. Would the disciples ever have followed Jesus if their understanding of giving something focus or priority meant giving their lives? And the answer is no. You see, the enemy is subtle, and what it has done is it has taken our determination and it has killed us, telling us, opt for what is easy. But you and I both know that the best things in life are not easy. For some of you, worked hard on your education and you're in a career you love because you went through and you did the hard work. You know that it was hard, and there were times you probably wanted to quit, but yet you enjoy the benefits. There are so many that are sitting back and they're waiting for somebody to take care of them when they're very capable of taking care of themselves, but the idea of taking care of themselves is so overwhelming, they just sit and they just let life happen rather than being proactive in a life that God has given them. Determination is dying in the world around us, but it's not dying in the enemy. Look at what's happening in Iraq and in Syria and in Jerusalem. Look at what's happening. There are people that want to take over the world that are determined. Are we as determined to not just know God but follow Him and let that go out to the world? A friend of mine posted this week talking about this whole situation of a Jewish heritage, saying that he loved what was happening because of the kingdom in Iraq and Syria. Here a group of people are now being seen all over the world following Jesus and being persecuted for it. What a testimony that is. And that is a great way to see what it looks like to be determined in a world that does not want you to be. We read on and verse 5, and this is the next thing that happens. It doesn't work. Nehemiah continues. Distraction is not going to get the best of him. It says, in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. Now remember, Artaxerxes is the king who he was working for, who let him come back and paid for the building materials in order to rebuild the wall. So we know what your goal is here. You've done this magnificent thing, and now you intend to become a kingdom of your own, to become the king of these people, and you intend to rebel against King Artaxerxes. Now, why do you think they did this? You know, in the church, I have learned that when someone comes and says, you know what people are saying? Usually that means one person has said it. The person who's saying it right then. You know, people. A lot of people are talking right now. A lot of people are unhappy about stuff. I hear that in the church all the time. I don't hear it here all the time. But previous to Journey, I heard that all the time. Someone come to me, and people are upset. People are talking. People are not happy about what's going on. And upon further discussion, it was one person. And maybe their spouse. So there were people. You ever have that happen to you? You ever have somebody spread a rumor about you that's not true? People that get upset and they begin talking, aren't they fun? Aren't they nice to have around? They go to your boss and say, you know what they did? They said they're not going to show, they're going to show up late. They don't care what you say. What about your friends and they go back and you hurt their feelings and you make them upset. And so they go around and tell all the other friends things about you. So they will hopefully split from you and hurt you some way. We all have these things that happen in our lives. Somebody comes up and says, people are talking. That's exactly what's happening here, Nehemiah. People are talking. People are talking. I mean, they're saying you're going to rebel. And what they want are two things. Number one, they want to go, you know what? I could be king. I could do it. I know how to run a palace. I'm pretty awesome. I built this wall, you know, in under 2 months. I'm pretty awesome. I could do that. That's number one what they want. They want him to go back to what was the original intention of the serpent in the garden. You're pretty awesome all on your own. The original sin, the original temptation, alive and well today. You're pretty awesome, Nehemiah. And so they attempted to go through his pride. Verse 7 says, you have also set a prophet to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inviting them out of your own mind. You're making this stuff up. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Second tool, past distraction, is going to be manipulation and pride. They will try to manipulate and use your pride to cause you to take your focus off of God and put it on yourself. Well, pride is a huge enemy for all of us. Every one of us deals with pride. Guys deal with it to a great degree, but girls, you do too. Pride is huge in the world today. We look at pride in different ways. We may not walk around with our chests out going, I'm awesome. Some people do. You know who they are. Man, I'm awesome. You wish you were as awesome as me. There are people that live their life that way. They dress so people will look at them and go, man, they are really awesome. All right? They drive cars so people say, man, they are really awesome. They live in houses to say, wow, they're really awesome. Because they need that validation who they are, because they're not receiving it from who they are with Jesus. One of the oldest tricks in the book. And they tried to use it. And his response was, what you are saying is not true. What you are saying is not being said among people. You're just trying to scare us. Truth is, followers fight pride with providence. That means they take their eyes off themselves and they put it back on God. You know what the key to following Jesus is? There's a key. There really is. I mean, faith is important. Yeah, I grant you. But that's not it. The key is not faith. The key is not knowing your Bible. You know what the key to following Jesus is? It's humility. It is the key. It's the thing that unlocks everything else. It is in humility that we recognize a need. It is in humility that we recognize we cannot meet that need. It is in humility that we follow Jesus' teachings that say you have to die to yourself. It's in humility that we cry out to God to forgive us for our sins, for the things that he said are wrong. It is in humility that we say the goals of my life mean nothing compared to the goals of God in this world. It is in humility that opens the door to knowing Jesus well. But everything around you tells you, you don't need to be humble. And you need to be awesome. And in Ephesians 1 that David read just a little bit ago, it is a praise to who God is and what he has done. Humility is the key. And pride is the enemy of humility. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the ESV version. I like the TEV, today's English version. It says, Pride leads to destruction and arrogance to downfall. Yet, men, I will tell you that the culture tells you what it looks like to be a man is to be arrogant, to be the alpha male, to be the king of your domain, to get done what you want to be done. It's been said throughout the church, the modern church world, that men will no longer sing in church because it's just not manly. And yet we read about David, who killed lions with his bare hands, the ultimate alpha male, singing and praising so greatly that his robes were coming up and embarrassing him. And they didn't embarrass him, embarrassed everybody else. I'm going to talk about an alpha male. Whenever you go kill a lion with your bare hands, let's talk. Until then, I don't care. I don't care. When you can kill a lion with your bare hands, okay, you're pretty awesome. And even he abandoned all sense when it came to praising God. See, the world tells you to be a man, you have to be full of pride and arrogance. You got to be better than everybody else. You got to be able to stare people down. You got to be tougher than everybody else. And you guys know in school, the guys, that's the way it works, isn't it? And in school, everybody, you know, that's one of the toughest things about being a guy and girl increasingly in school is this dominance factor. In order to survive, you have to be dominant. And so you got kids that are picking on other kids and fighting and doing all kinds of crazy stuff because they got to feel dominant. And yet Jesus says, die to yourself. Be meek. Be humble. Pride is our great enemy. It's been said, I don't know who said it. This is not original to me. It's been said that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. Think about that. Pride makes everyone sick except the person who actually has it. Because they don't see it in themselves. But it affects everyone around them. Pride will kill you. Pride leads to discouragement, leads to depression, leads to giving up. Always. Because you were created with a God chasm that is supposed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the greatest thing that has ever been or ever will be. You are built with that need to have God at work in your life. And pride attempts to replace it, and it is a poor replacement. It will always disappoint. I'd like to be able to give you three keys on how to be humble. I just don't know what they are. I'm sure there's three keys somewhere, but I don't know what they are. I struggle with this on a regular basis because I'm human. The point is not that you never struggle with pride. The point is if you never struggle with pride. You never struggle against yourself. I'm telling you, you're headed to a life of discouragement, depression, and giving up. It is by humility that we praise God. It is by humility that we repent of our sins. It is by humility that we give Jesus lordship of our lives rather than keeping it for ourselves or for some of us giving it to somebody else. Only God is worthy of that lordship of our lives. And pride is the enemy that tells us it's all about you. Keep it all about you. If we pick up back verse 10, they're going to try one more thing. They try to distract him, try to use his pride to do it. They're going to piggyback on their last attempt at fear. Verse 10, it says, I went into the house of Shammai, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. This is supposed to be a prophet. I'm just going to give you a heads up. He goes into this home that is supposed to be a prophet. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Now, in this culture, when a prophet says somebody's coming to kill you, you go, when? You know, the test of a prophet, it's dangerous being a prophet in the Old Testament. Because today, when we talk about the spiritual gifts of prophecy, we're talking about truth telling. I want to tell you the difference between right and wrong. I want to be a truth teller. That's when we talk about the gift of prophecy. A little different understanding of the idea of prophecy in the Old Testament. Prophets in the Old Testament literally foretold events that were coming in the future, leading up to the coming of Jesus. And then the other prophecies we've received since then are about the second coming of Jesus. In the Old Testament, if you gave a prophecy and it didn't come true, you got killed. It's kind of harsh, isn't it? It encouraged people not to try to be a prophet who truly weren't a prophet. I'm thinking today of the people that have prophesied the end of the world. And we get a date and a time, remember, where it's going to happen. They're getting fewer and far between because now that we have media all over the world, people are giving up saying, "You got one person after the other says when it's going to happen." I watched a video today of a guy, I believe is in Brazil, who has now claims to be the embodiment of Jesus Christ in the world today. "I'm Jesus. I had an experience with Jesus, and I am now Jesus," he says. And thousands of people around the world are now in churches believing that he is Jesus. Well, let's just see what happens. Because I'm pretty sure he's not. And in these times when a prophet said something, you listened. They were given an incredible amount of importance in society. And if they were ever wrong, then they weren't going to live. So here's a prophet, and he's saying, "They're coming to kill you at night." And he shrouds all this. I think it's great. We should go to the church and talk about this. You know what that reeks of? You know, when we house the gossip under the guise of sharing concern. I got to tell you what they're doing. I mean, I'm just really concerned, and we should pray for them. But really, all you want to do is talk about other people. You know, we like to cover our manipulation in churchy stuff. And that's what he's doing. "But I said," his response to the prophet, "should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." Verse 12, it says, "I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and in the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." They can't get you with distraction. They can't get you with pride. They're going to try to get you with fear. Followers always fight fear with faith. Always. Can't imagine what it's like to be one of the 40,000. I don't know how many there are now. Can't imagine what it's like to see your family being abducted. I can't imagine what that would be like. The amount of fear you would feel. And yet they have no choice but to combat it with faith. Even if they recant, they're being killed. They have no choice. We do have a choice. We're not facing that here right now. Not yet. We do have a choice. Followers always fight fear with faith. Psalm 56 says this, "In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" What's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? See, for the follower of Jesus, that's an open invitation. Paul himself said, "Hey, if I die, I get to be with Christ." That takes faith. It takes faith to look beyond this world. When I reread things like what Gunger said this week, and I don't get it. I don't get how you choose what you'll have faith in and what you won't. I don't get how you have faith that God created all the universe out of nothing, but he couldn't have the flood or have Noah preserve animal life in the ark. I don't know how that worked. I have faith, though. I think it's very interesting that every ancient society that we know anything about has a flood story. Why does every one of them who have no ties to each other have a flood story? I think that's very interesting. There are some ties there. Yet, we believe that they believe that Adam and Eve are not real. God didn't really create two people and all life came from them, even though Jesus said, "Through Adam, sin came. I am the new Adam. Through me, redemption comes." I don't know. I don't understand it either. I don't. It doesn't make sense to me either. But that's what faith does. Faith supersedes ration. Faith supersedes ration. If God can supernaturally speak the heavens and the earth into existence and create the waters and separate them from the land and set their boundaries and cause us, whether it be 5,000 years or 5 million years, for the earth to spin on his axis continually, I don't have a real problem saying if you want to bring a flood and you want to save animal life in a boat, you know what? You can do whatever you want. Do we have faith? There is an increasing push in our world today to only have faith in the things that make sense. I just got to tell you, that's not faith. When we trust God with everything. And if God says, Mark, your life will be called from you today, okay, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I don't know if you saw the man who said, I fled. My fear is not for myself, but for my daughter. There's a point where you know that Jesus is real and you just want to be with him. And if God was to call our lives from us, we would say, okay, what else can man do to me? That's exactly what they're saying, the psalmist is saying. You take my life, I'll be with Jesus. How bad is that? What we see in Nehemiah, verse 10, this is what I'm going to finish with. What we see in verse 10 is this. It says, in God, whose word I praise. I'm sorry, I'm going to back up. I'm reading Psalm again. Nehemiah 6, verse 15, it says, So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. I mean, if you really want to silence your critics, just do the thing they say you can't do. Just do it. Yeah, how about that? Don't take credit for it. That's where pride wants to come back in. Look what I did. This is exactly what Nehemiah says. Look what God did. Just do it. You just want to silence a critic. Just do the thing they say you can't do. I love it. I told you before how many people said we couldn't start a new church in Chattanooga. None of the new churches that started in Chattanooga ever made it. Well, whatever. It's done because of our God. You want to silence your critics? Just do what God has said he's going to do. Trust him. Follow him. Have faith in him. But I will tell you, you will not be able to fulfill God's plan without opposition. For some of you, your plan may be different. I want to live a healthier lifestyle. And right now, God's not telling you to build a wall. He's saying, I want you to be healthier. I want you to be healthy. And yet being healthier is choosing you to make some choices you don't want to make. Trust God and keep going. There are going to be times that you're going to think you can't do it, but just keep going. It may mean a new set of people that you hang around with. It doesn't mean that we abandon people who aren't Christians. That's the big misunderstanding of faith. It's not that you abandon people who aren't Christians. We go to people who aren't Christians. We spend time with them. But maybe your close group of friends that had the most influence of you, you realize they've got a bad influence on me. And I've got to be around people that have a good influence on me. That's hard. And at times you're going to have all kinds of things said about you. Have faith. Follow him. How do we do this living in today's world? I think there are four things that we should do. There are more than four. I'm just giving you four. I think there are four things that living in today's world with this stuff going on around us. And folks, I'm no doomsday guy. But I've been telling you that this is going to continue to encroach our borders and our nation. The freedom that we've experienced up to this point is going away. Our beliefs are being labeled hate speech. The time is coming when persecution for us is going to feel very real. It's not going to be that they were out of sweet tea at Panera. Persecution is going to be real. Will we have the faith to go through it? Can we do that? Four things. Number one, you've got to commune with God. You've got to have a relationship with God. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to know God is real in your midst. You've got to see him at work in your life. You've got to commune with God. And this morning, one way we want to do that is through communion. Jesus said, I want you to remember what I've done for you, the ultimate sacrifice, so you could be redeemed. You can have a relationship with me. You can live forever with me in heaven. He said, I want you to take the bread and I want you to take the juice and I want you to remember my body, which is given for you. Commune with him. That was for you. That was not for perfect Christian. That was for you. There is no perfect Christian. There are only those who have been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. This morning we're going to take communion. The second thing is we've got to obey his word. Life happens by obeying his word. Are we obeying his word in our lives? I'm not talking about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I'm just talking about when I wake up in the morning, am I committed to knowing God's word and then living that out in every exchange I have that day? It will revolutionize your life if you obey his word. That is where we see God at work, by obeying his word. It also requires humility. In my 15 years of doing weddings, I've never one time said that wives would obey their husbands. You know, that used to be the thing in all wedding ceremonies. We just don't do it today. For one, you know, has a very negative connotation. But the bottom line is that we all, nobody wants to obey anybody. You tell me what to do, I'm going to do the opposite. I don't obey. I'm my own person. See, we, and by the way, I'm not saying wives, you need to obey your husbands. I'm not, that was not the point. I'm saying that we all struggle with what does it mean to be obedient, because to be obedient means we give lordship to someone else. There's one person you give lordship to, and it's Jesus. But we don't want to obey. But we must obey his word. Third thing is this, we've got to maintain our focus. These things that are happening in the world help us. It's when none of these things are happening that it's a struggle. We just kind of get lazy. These things remind us. If our nation was under attack, we'd be focused. But it's not. We've got to maintain our focus. And the fourth one, and this may be the most difficult one, is we have to purify our priorities. Are our priorities based on Jesus? Are our priorities based on us? We need to purify our priorities. Here's what I want to do. We've got, Winnie and Richard are going to come back up. We've got a couple of songs we want to do. Here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time together. I want you to have a chance in this next song to come up and take communion. And I want you in this time to be thinking about your relationship with Christ. That he is real in your life. Maybe throughout this morning, something has piqued your thought about, you know what, God has been moving me in a direction, and I really just need to say, okay. Maybe that's what you need to go to God with. For some of you, maybe there's an area of obedience. And you've been disobedient, and you've walked away, and you've said, you know what, I'm doing it my way, I don't care. And maybe it's time to turn that around. Commune with God. When you commune with God, there is no judgment. When you commune with God, there is no finger pointing. When you commune in God, there is no, yep, I told you so. Not with God. When you commune with God, there is acceptance. There is love. There is encouragement. There is a reminder, you are his child when you commune with God. So we're going to have a chance to do that. Second thing we're going to do in these next two songs is exactly what Nehemiah did every time he had a problem. What did he do? You remember the first thing he did every time? He prayed. Now, for some of you who are kind of the alpha male types, in your mind, if you get outraged by what's going on in the world, you think, man, I need to get my semi-automatic weapon and get on a plane and head over there, and I'll clean this up right away. Now, I know there's some of you in here that, given the chance, you might do that. Let's just all agree that's not wise. Not a smart move. Peter tried to respond that way when they came to arrest Jesus, and he lopped off a guard's ear. He's ready to fight to keep Jesus free. Jesus said, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I just want you to keep doing what I've been asking you to do for the last 24 hours, which is pray. We can pray. These are the things I want you to pray about. I know some of you have some things within your own life that you need to pray about. You go ahead and do that. I want you to take some time also to pray for people who are being persecuted around the world. We have got to pray. There is great power in prayer. It is also in humility that we come before God in prayer. He is Lord, not us. We entreat Him with requests. We don't demand them. And we expect above all that His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, whatever that may be. But He says, come to me in prayer. So in these next two songs, if you guys would come on up, I want you to spend this time in communion and prayer. You're welcome to stay and do that as long as you want. If you would like to come up here and pray, you can do that. You can pray right where you are. You can kneel right there at your chair. You can stand and sing and pray. Whatever it is you do, there's no one way to pray. Whatever you want to do, let's do it. And I want you to remember this too. It is so easy in this world to read about Nehemiah and think, man, Nehemiah was the man. But I'm no Nehemiah. Well, here's the way that hero worship goes. Neither was Nehemiah. But God called him. God empowered him. And Nehemiah trusted him. I want you to know God is calling you. God will empower you if you will have faith in Him. Next week, we're starting a new series, and we're just going to call it Weird. Because to follow God is weird. A lot of us feel weird, but you are called out. What does it look like to be unique in a world of sameness? That's what we're going to start talking about next week. Let's pray, and then we'll continue with worship. Father, God, I thank You for Your grace. Thank You that we can come together in this place without fear, take communion, to worship, to pray, to teach, to learn. I pray that for those in the room, and You are pushing them, and You are pushing and pushing, and they just haven't given in yet. But God, I pray that You would come and commune with us in this time, to know that You are real and that You are active and that You love us. There is no condemnation or judgment, only forgiveness of our sins as we repent. Help us to fight our pride with humility. Help us to fight our distraction with determination. And for those in this room that are struggling with fear, help us to fight our fear with faith in You, because You have redeemed us. You have promised us an eternity. What could happen to us that You haven't already taken care of? We thank You, Lord, and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray.